And so I didn't really time it. I didn't mean to time it like this, but we're nearing the end of our series on the values right as we approach Easter. By the way, next week we will not be here. We will be at King's Church on 301 Harvard Drive. It's just off of Tiverton. And we will be with our sister churches for our combined Easter service, which I love those. Those are just wonderful times to be together. It always seems like this time of year, it might just be that the season is changing, but it really does feel like there's always a spiritual renewal that's happening, and an openness and a fervor. So it's a season of new life, of resurrection, and that's what we're going to celebrate next week. But this is Holy Week traditionally, and I grew up Methodist, so it's always sort of ingrained in me, even though we don't observe too much of the church holidays, the typical church liturgical holidays. It's always on my mind, you know. And so, actually, I think servanthood is a great teaching to preach on what would be Palm. This is basically Palm Sunday, Palm Sunday week. Before I move on. So we're doing our Saturday night service. We're also doing on Good Friday. TCF is hosting. Well, they're hosting it here, which is where they used to meet. But they're going to do just a read through of the Gospel of Mark, which sounds pretty fun to me on Good Friday. I don't know if they're going to read the whole thing. They may stop at chapter 15. We'll see. But right before the resurrection. So that's happening Friday night. If you want to come out. It's here at 7 p.m. And then Sunday morning out at our camp, there's a sunrise service. So if you are inclined to celebrate Holy Week festivities, we have a few going on. So it should be fun. But like I said, I think this is really great timing, approaching Easter as we approach the end of our series on the values, particularly going from servanthood, and then the final one that we'll talk about, which I guess will happen after Easter, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I can't think of a better way to bracket Easter than with our humility and brokenness and servanthood teachings, and then the Christ in you, the hope of glory teachings. It just happened that way. I didn't plan that, but you couldn't really plan it that much better. We're talking about dying to ourselves, so that we can be filled with the fullness of Christ on the other side of the grave, on the other side of that brokenness, that breaking that he does in each of our lives. And so we come this week to Palm Sunday, and we also come to our teaching on brokenness, on the value of brokenness. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Holy Week. And it marks the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that in itself was a stark symbol, an image of his humility. Right? He entered into his holy city. It really was his city. He was the anointed king. He is the Messiah. He is David coming back into the city of God, and he's not riding on a victorious war horse. He's riding on a donkey. He's riding on a creature that is built for humble tasks. And he goes in, and people are shouting, Hosanna, and that's why we read Psalm 118 tonight. That's where that comes from. It's, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. And people were quoting Psalm 118. And Jesus was going, it was just a few short days before the crowd would turn on him. And the same voices that were shouting, Hosanna in the highest, would be shouting, crucify him. It's during Holy Week that Jesus begins to clarify for his disciples the essence of the life that he's calling them to live. He's putting the finishing touches on his training in their lives. And some of the most intimate moments that he shares with his disciples come during Holy Week, especially while they're celebrating the Last Supper. Two significant things happen during that Last Supper. And they all revolve around this teaching of servanthood. The first is when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And we'll look at that tonight. So he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. He celebrates the Passover with disciples. During the Passover, he gets up and he washes their feet and says, This is as powerful a symbol that I can give you of what my life is for you and what your life should be for one another. Sometime during that dinner as well, there is an argument that breaks out as to which one is the greatest. And John, he records the foot washing, and in Luke, he records their argument about who's the greatest. And that's where we get another key passage on servanthood. And we'll read that tonight. So just as we move toward Easter, it's a great time to be meditating on servanthood. Right? Because Jesus ultimately, and I'm reminded of this out of the teachings that we did through the book of Isaiah, that Jesus is the suffering servant. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he approached it as a king, yes, as a priest, as a prophet. But what the world didn't understand, Isaiah 53, who has heard, who has believed? Who has believed this about the chosen one, the anointed one? That he would come and he would bear the sins and he would suffer as he was fulfilling his duty as the servant of God. So all these things, I think it's a great time for us, a great week for us to contemplate servanthood and humility and brokenness as we head into Easter. All right, so we'll get into some scripture here. I do want to start in Luke. Oh, where is it? I think it's Luke 22. And this is after he celebrates the Passover, and they eat the Lord's Supper. And then it says, a dispute also arose among them. This is Luke 22, verse 24. As to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd open your word to us, that you would take us into this teaching of servanthood. Jesus, that you would make it real to us, that you would show us what you were trying to show your disciples in that final week before your crucifixion. Father, that we'd be able to see, Lord, that our petty arguments within ourselves about what's greatness, who is great, who's the best, Lord, that you would silence those in our hearts, and Lord, we would receive this teaching, that we would receive the word of servanthood here tonight, and that we would come to treasure it and value it, God, in Jesus' name, for his glory, amen. So a servant, in the New Testament, there's two primary words that are used for a servant. And one is, we talked about recently, I think, is the word that would best be translated slave, even though most modern translations shy away from that word because of the connotations that go with it. But a slave is just basically someone who is owned by another person. They are at another's disposal. Usually, I think in the ESV, it's translated bond servant. But this is like the word that Paul refers to himself in relation to Jesus. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. So it's someone who is totally at another's disposal, their master, okay? So that's a doulos is one who's owned, a bondservant, a slave. The other one is diakonos, and that's where we get our word deacon. And this is just basically one who attends to the needs of another. I think a waiter might be a good image of this, or a butler or something like that. But it's just someone who attends to the needs of another, typically in a practical sense, the practical needs, and is there to notice practical needs and meet those practical needs. This is also the same word that we get our word service from, right? So there's diakonos is the one who serves, and then diakonia is the act of service. Okay, and this is significant because in Ephesians 4, when it talks about the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's what this word is. Okay, so diakonia and the word service and ministry are the same word in the New Testament. Okay, so a minister isn't someone who is, you know, we talk about an ordained minister. It's not a role. It's not a title, like a credential. A minister just means a servant. Okay, which that in itself should indicate the significance of this servanthood teaching. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, the work of service. I think we even call the gatherings of believers service, right? A service. We're having an Easter service. We're having a worship service. All right, so it all revolves around servanthood, what it means to serve. What the priests did in the temple is service, offering sacrifices, offering praises. That is called service. And in Revelation, it says that the saints will be serving the Lord in eternity, serving him. So once you start to see service and servanthood, once your eyes are open to it, you see it just all over the place. You see that it is one of the primary, it's not like one thing that we do as believers. Oh yeah, we do a bunch of things and we also serve. We like to serve and we like to do this and we like to do this. But really, service encompasses everything that we do as believers. Okay? And that's what Jesus, I think, was getting at when he in the final days with the disciples began to reveal some of the heart of his teachings to them. We can go a couple chapters back in Luke to chapter 17. This is another big servanthood passage. 17 verse 7. He says this, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? So here he's talking about a doulos, and that slave's job is to diakonos, is to serve, to attend to these practical needs, to wait on the master. Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now, what's Jesus saying here? Is he saying that, you know, you just need to think really lowly of yourself? You know, you're just nothing, and you need to. No, he's not saying that. He's pulling a well-known, he's pulling from a well-known cultural reality and social reality in that world, and he says, listen, if we're talking about a slave and a master, and the slave comes in and he does something for the master, does the master say, oh, well, thank you, No. He says no one thinks of doing that because that's not the nature of the relationship. There is a known obligation that's placed on that servant. And when he does it, he has fulfilled the obligation. No thanks required. In other words, nothing that a servant does puts the master in debt to the servant. Does that make sense? When a servant fulfills his obligations, he has merely fulfilled his obligations, and it's not, you know, it doesn't require any thanks or extra compensation on the part of the master. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now, it says unworthy servants, but basically what that means is, I think King James says unprofitable. It doesn't mean worthless. It means, listen, we've just done our job, and nobody owes us anything. Does that make sense? We're not owed anything. And that's what the servant says. I am owed nothing. I am unworthy. Worthy would mean I require something. I am owed something. And so he says, and by the way, the master is not calling them you unworthy servants, right? He says, no, say to yourself, nobody owes me anything because I've done my duty. I've only done what was my duty. So there's a couple things I think Jesus is pulling out from the nature of a master-slave relationship to show us what life in the kingdom is like. Okay? And the first one is that servanthood is not something we go do and then we stop doing. It's not a switch that we flip on and off. It's not a mode that we go in and out of in our lives. That slave is a slave when they're out doing the stuff that they're, the obligations they have out in the field, helping with the work of the farm or whatever it was. And then when they come back home, they're not off the clock. I think that's one thing that this parable shows. They're not off the clock. They have obligations at home. And their posture at home is the same as when they're out doing their work in the field. When you come home, the master's still here. The master has needs. The master's needs come before yours. So it's not a switch that you flip on and off. And the other thing is that servanthood, the posture of a servant, is one that is fulfilling base level obligations, right? And servanthood isn't something that then puts other people in debt to you, right? It's not employment in that way. I've offered you a service. I require compensation for my service. That's not the nature of a master-slave relationship. There are obligations that we have, and fulfilling those obligations doesn't come with any extra compensation. So, and it doesn't give a special status or anything like that. And I don't think Jesus is trying to make people think less of themselves. I think what Jesus is trying to do is saying, listen, this is a lifestyle. Right? Service is a lifestyle. Service is not an activity. Service isn't a weekend project. This is who you are. You are a servant. And when you engage in the duty of a servant, you are not then owed anything for that service. But the thing is that Jesus is also showing that he's letting them in on a secret. And it's the secret of greatness in the kingdom, which he spells out a few chapters later in the verse that we read first. But listen, the way the world works is that the great ones are at the top, and they exercise their authority, and they move the levers, and they get stuff out of that. They will use their power, and they will get stuff out of you. And that's how they exercise their power. They're called benefactors. Your, your response to their power, their authority, gets them something. And he says, but that's not how the kingdom is. That's how the world works. But it's not how the kingdom works. The greatest one in the kingdom is actually the people at the bottom and the people who are serving. All right, and so we get stuck in this middle ground. Yes, okay, service, servanthood is great. We can see the virtue of service. Acts of service, that's great. But shouldn't we be commended for that? Just a little bit? Shouldn't somebody acknowledge what we've done? Just a little bit? But see, that's living in both, trying to live in both worlds at once. You want to get something out of what you're doing. Okay? So when Jesus says, no, only just you just need to view say of yourself, no, I'm just an unworthy servant. I'm not owed anything for this. Say that to yourselves. After you've done your service, say that you're not owed anything. Okay? But the secret is this. The servants in the kingdom are not owed anything. They don't need anything because they already have everything. Right? This is the great secret that Jesus is letting them in on in his final days. Let's go to John 13. So that's a challenging word, right? Serve, and don't ever stop, and don't ever leave that posture of service. And the master always comes first. Other people's needs always come first. That's a hard word for us to hear. And after you've done that, after you've put everybody first, nobody owes you a thing. Huh. I don't like that. I mean, that doesn't sound appealing to me. If it sounds appealing to you, you know, you're holier than I am. You're holier than anybody else. Oh, yeah, let's do that. Let's do thankless things. What? How could that ever be appealing? Well, it's not. We're not going to read this whole thing. I mean, this is just a masterclass on what Jesus is taught, on what servanthood is. But I want to point out one thing here in John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Now that's quite an introductory clause there. Right? I mean, this verse says that Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his outer garment, taking a towel. But it doesn't just say that. It says this. It says Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. That's not small. That's not a small detail. That right there is the entire reason, the entire source of Jesus' earthly ministry. Amen. Yeah. Everything that Jesus did, he did because he knew who he was in relationship with the Father. He knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. You ever heard the one-sentence biography of Jesus? The one-sentence autobiography of Jesus in John chapter 6. It says, I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. That's the one-sentence autobiography of Jesus. He knew where he came from. Right? It reminds you of Philippians chapter 2. Though he was in the form of God, all things were his. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a serve, being born in human likeness. He had already worked this out before he became a human being. And here he's saying, guys, you've got to let me leave you with a stark picture, a memorable image of who I am. And he lays aside his outer garments and he gets down and he washes their feet. He's not just saying, you know what you guys need to do is sit around and wash each other's feet. He's not saying that. He's saying the whole shape of who I am, the whole shape of my heart towards you is this. I know who I am. I don't need anything from you. And that frees me from needing anything from you. That frees me to give everything I have to you. Because I already have everything. And nothing you can do to me is gonna change my eternal identity and eternal destiny. I've come from God. I'm going back to God. And so I'm 100% free to get down and wash your feet. So the lifestyle of servanthood is the way of the kingdom. It's the way that life runs in the kingdom. It's the way that the master conducts himself in the kingdom. The master serves. The one who is the greatest is the one who serves. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's who we are. That's who we become when we come into the kingdom. In the story of the prodigal son, it's a really interesting detail. In Luke chapter 15. In the older son, right? You know the story. The younger son goes out, squanders his inheritance, and he comes back. And what's the line that he prepares to tell his father? He says, "Hey, listen, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just treat me like a slave. Treat me like a servant. Because the servants in your house have it better than I do out here with the pigs." Well, his father, as soon as he approaches, his father says, "Well, no, kills the fatted calf, puts the robe on him, puts the ring on his finger." And then the older son, starting in verse 25, it says, "The older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours.'" He didn't understand who he was. And so he had a messed up view of all those years of service. He thought that he was owed something. But two fundamental flaws there. He wasn't owed anything, but he also already had everything. But he had himself at the middle of that equation, and he couldn't take his eyes off of himself. And so when the father wants to lavish his love and compassion on the son who's come back, he's unable to align himself with the father's heart, because he feels like all that he's done, well, it's all for nothing. What have I been doing out here for years? Right? This is the type of heart that God wants to call us out of. And he calls us out. How does he respond to his older son? He doesn't say, "Well, what are you talking about? I don't owe you a thing." No, that's not what he says at all. He says, "It's all yours. I thought that we were in this together. I thought our hearts were together. All right, so when we struggle to lay down our lives, when we struggle to find this heart of joyful, cheerful service for other people, we're really selling ourselves short. We're really grasping. We're trying to hold on to something that we think that we have. Right? When in fact, we have everything already and our grasping can't get us that any further. Right? Though he was in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But because he was so sure of who he was, that's what enabled him to empty himself and to take on the form of a servant. So you can't take on the form of a servant unless you really understand who you are as a son, a daughter of God. And that's really the lesson that Jesus was giving his disciples. And Peter recoils. He says, no, this is improper. You are the master. You should not wash my feet. And he says, Peter, unless I do this, you don't have any part with me. Unless I do this, you're going to stay in the world of the kings of the Gentiles, where service is for the lower, and those who serve are owed something. You give so you can get something out of it. And he says, listen, unless I get down and wash your feet, you're really not going to be able to join me in this life that I live. So becoming a servant really starts with knowing Jesus, knowing the Father, knowing who you are as a child of God, finding all of your identity in him. You're not going to be able to serve selflessly unless you really understand who you are, right? You're going to try and you're going to expect that you receive something back in reward for your service, because you don't understand the great reward that's already yours, right? There's something lacking in your understanding of the love of God. Some other thing about servanthood. When service is, when you enter into a life of service, which by the way is, I mean, let's not romanticize servanthood. Servanthood is tending to the needs of somebody else, practical needs of somebody else. And so when I say servanthood, I'm not talking about, great works of charity, you know, in India with Mother Teresa or something like that. I'm just talking about your eyes being opened up to the needs in your immediate vicinity and you participating in just serving God by meeting people's needs, helping people, right? Pretty straightforward. Servanthood is the base level, the base level for living life in the kingdom. Okay, and what I mean by that is, like, everybody has different gifts, right? There is diversity within the body. Some people are able to do, they're gifted by God to be one thing, gifted by God to be another thing. And when we talk about servanthood, we're talking about stuff that anybody can do. Okay, we're not talking about unique gifting. We first need to embrace, it's like starting in the military by peeling potatoes or something like that. It's the menial, no frills, just base level service, okay? So when we talk about servanthood, there's no prerequisites, right? It's not a gift that you have to have. It's just you can join in as soon as you're ready. You know, you can take that chair, you can get up out of your chair to give it to someone else. You don't have to have a gift of service to do that, right? You can sweep the floor. You can help a mom carry all of her stuff that she carries with her with all of her kids. You can, right? It's just there's opportunities to serve all the time, everywhere, right? But a lot of times we get stuck in this thing, like, I don't know how to serve. And usually what we're looking for is a particular image that we have of service, right? I don't know if I can serve. I don't have the right kind of house to host people, or I don't have enough money to give to this cause, or I don't have, you know. But that's not what servanthood is. Servanthood is just, right? Jesus said, hey, if you even just give a cup of cold water because someone's a disciple, you've served them, right? And that's commendable. That's remembered by your Father in heaven. So food, cleaning, childcare, cup of cold water, all these things are servanthood. And a servant, someone with a servant's heart, doesn't care who the person is, right? We're not serving just the people that we want to know that we're servants. You know, sometimes, hey, I really want to be known as a servant by this person, so I'm going to go serve them, right? There's none of that. It's just, hey, anyone who has a need of any kind, I'm here, I'm ready. And then it doesn't matter what it is, right? A servant's heart, hey, if we are moving chairs, I'm going to move chairs. If we are doing something else, I'm going to do it, you know? I've seen, you know, just as a, I've been in this church a long time. And the thing that tells me more than anything about somebody's, like, fervor for God is just their willingness to just hop in and help. Right? They just hop in and help. I mean, I always think of like Zach Sweeney. I mean, Zach Sweeney is known as a very spiritually fervent guy, right? And I think he's got some real legitimate prophetic gifts and all these kinds of unique things that God's gifted him with. But what really blesses me the most about Zach is he's up for anything. Like, if there's any form of service that he can take, he's going to take it. He's going to hop in and do it. And he just is the first example that comes to mind. This church is full of people who are like this, okay? I highlight him because he does, I think, have some unique giftings, right? There's only one Zach in this church, and he's a unique individual. I'm sorry that he's here, not here tonight. But he'll get on the recording. Hey, Zach, via the recording. But he just, he's downstairs, isn't he? That's why he's not here. I was like, I thought I saw him. Where did he go? He's down serving in the basement, serving the kids. Right? I mean, he just hops in and does it. And that's really what I think a true servant is. And I don't think that those are two separate things. Like, man, he's really just on fire for God. And he has this knack to just do whatever it takes. He has this knack to do whatever it takes because he knows God. Like, that's an indication of somebody's spiritual maturity. They're humble. They don't care what it is. Nothing's beneath me. Right? I'm just going to hop in and serve. And this is the thing. You start to realize that service is the greatness. Right? Service doesn't lead to greatness in the kingdom. Service literally is the greatness of the kingdom. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. He says, listen, you're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. As if on the other side of all of this, you know, serving and ministering, there's going to be some sort of reward. Listen, the reward is you got to be with me and we got to serve. That's it. Right? So, let's see. I went on a tangent. Oh, okay. It's prerequisites. A true servant has no filter. Okay. No filter of persons, right? Well, I don't know, I'm going to help. You know, you help any type of person that your eyes are open to a need. Hey, I'm going to help them. And there's no filter of tasks. Like, well, I can do this kind of thing, but don't ask me to do this over here. Just, I'll do it. I might not be the best, but I'm going to do it. So true service in the kingdom is unnoticed, often unnoticed. And when you really begin to understand God's heart of service, that starts to just be a really exciting thing. When you do something and you know that no one's ever going to know, no one's ever going to see it, somehow that can really like unlock a depth of intimacy with God that you haven't had before. Hey, I did this thing. I don't need anybody to see it. I don't need any reward for it. I know God saw it, and that's all I care about. That's awesome, you know? And it, just a small thing. It's an opportunity to meet God. And like I said, it can be very menial things, very mundane tasks, okay? These aren't things that you have to necessarily be able to see, oh, yeah, well, this is going to lead to this, which is going to lead to this, and I see that this is actually a really great thing. It could just be nothing more than taking out the trash. Didn't lead, nobody got saved, you know? Nobody, you know, found money in that trash. The trash man came back and there was a, you know, no, it's just taking out the trash. Just a menial thing. And so I think foot washing is such a powerful symbol because they're going to get dirty again as soon as you walk outside. You know, it's not like, now my feet are clean. My whole life they've been dirty and now they're going to be clean. No, it's just as soon as you walk outside, they're going to get dirty again. It's just this thing, you know, it's like the dishes or the laundry. It's like, why do we do this? It's just going to be the same pile next week. You know, you do it, right? And you meet God there. So there's practical needs. It can work on an emotional level. Like when you come and you realize that maybe someone's need isn't practical, but it's emotional. You know, somebody is just really down. When you have a servant's heart, it doesn't matter what you feel like that day. You can say, this person needs somebody to really speak some hopeful words to them today. And I'm going to put aside my emotions, and I'm going to try and meet them where they are emotionally and try and hold them up and serve them. We can serve people practically, physically, emotionally, spiritually. It doesn't just have to be practical things, but it can just be very simple things. We can serve people just by praying for them when they never really know. You can pray for someone at any point during the day, at any time, and you have served them spiritually. You've done a spiritual work in their life by remembering them, asking God to cover them, to bless them. Very often, though, when you pray for someone, God will put on your heart some way that you can physically bless them as well. So that it's a two-way street. Servanthood is also, I think, a great... it opens up a lot of doors into people's lives to speak the gospel. Like, if you come in straight with the gospel, a lot of times people resist quite a bit. But when you really lay down your life and meet someone where they are and serve them in a very tangible way, I mean, they'll listen to what you have to say next. You know, it will open their heart and will soften their heart to be more receptive to the gospel. And a lot of times we get this this dichotomy between like we're doing acts of service or we're preaching the gospel, but they need to go hand in hand. You know, Jesus all the time was uniting, meeting physical needs with proclaiming truth over someone's life. Like, you know, be healed now go and sin no more. They take up their, oh, something really happened to me. He touched me and I was healed. I should listen to what he has to say. You know, this is how Jesus ministers to people. And so the other thing, and this is the last thing. I know this has been kind of jumbled, but servanthood is so, there's not really a systematic way to talk about it. It's just one of those, it's like any other value. It's just kind of, it's the soup. It's the soup that you swim in the kingdom. It's everywhere. It is the culture of the kingdom. So just like you can serve people as a gateway for preaching the gospel, it's also just a great gateway into deeper relationship with somebody. If you want to grow closer to someone, consider and ask God how you might serve them. And just become a servant to them. You know, if it's a relationship that's hard for you to have, just how can I serve? You know, maybe not, you know, we need to have these deeper conversations. Maybe that's later down the road, but maybe just commit myself to try and just put myself in their life as a servant, right? And you'd be surprised at how that opens up and deepens relationship. Maybe even more so than an intentional, like, hey, I'd like to deepen my relationship with you. Can we talk about deepening our relationship? Just become a servant. Become a servant to someone and see where that takes you. Posturing yourself as a servant within the church also leads to, I think, a great confidence in your place within the body. If you kind of sit around and say, I don't know, how can I belong? How can I become more part of this body? My answer to people always is, if I'm asked, hey, what's my place? I would say you really have to serve your way into finding your place. Because who you are isn't going to emerge and isn't going to really be added and released within the body until you've become a servant. And then from that position, who you really are and who God has created you to be will really start to be manifest to the people in the body. And we'll see you for who God has made you. All right, so the bottom line is Jesus serves us. Jesus serves us. And he serves us because he knows who he is. And he knows where he came from and he knows where he's going. And he invites us to do that with him. He loves us. He says, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to tell you why I can serve you. And I want to bring you into that same kind of fellowship with the Father so that you and me can serve everybody else from that place it's an identity thing. I know who I am, so I know how I can serve. All right. So I think maybe two possible responses would be, maybe there's others, but just thinking through who we are here tonight. The first one would be simple. You know, repent of a worldly conception of servants, of service. If you really resent not being acknowledged for your service, you know, that's something you need to turn from. That's a trap. That's trying to live the life of the kingdom the way that the Gentiles do it. And you're caught between worlds. Give up that need for acknowledgement. Give up that need for being, you know, give it that sense of being owed something. You know, we talked about last week how love keeps, or maybe it was a couple weeks ago, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't keep a record of rights either. Love doesn't keep a record of everything I've done for you so that later I can remind you what you owe me. That's not love. That's not how God loves us. And so if that's you, you know, if you've kind of had a warped view, if you're sort of like the older son and sometimes you feel like, well, I've been doing this year after year and I've gotten nothing out of it. You really haven't understood what you have gotten out of it already. It's all already yours. You're already a son of the Father. And if you can't rejoice in that, then something's off. And I'd say simple, practical ways to really embrace that would be to pursue secrecy in your service and anonymity. And try and do things. I mean, don't get weird about it. Sometimes trying to be secret can become more noticeable than just being normal about it. I've seen some people try and be anonymous in their service, and it's like everyone knows that they're trying to be so anonymous. The second possible response would be, for those of you who have embraced the heart of service, just to remind you that the smallest thing is glorious. The smallest task, the every single diaper. Talk to the moms in this room who just, their days are full of menial tasks all day long. And people yelling at them to, I need this. Don't resent that, those tasks, because those are actually very valuable in the eyes of the kingdom. It makes sense? Those are really gifts from God. I know that's kind of a rose-colored way to put it, but it's the reality. If you can find that heart, you won't be exhausted at the end of the day going, man, all I did was clean the clothes and the dishes all day. That's all I did. Right? I mean, it won't be a negative thing. If your heart's in the right place, you go, look what I did. You know, I was just meeting very simple needs all day. And God said, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Look at all the needs that you met. Look at all the clothes that you washed. Look at all the dishes that you washed. That's great. It needed to be done, and so you did it. That is commendable in the kingdom. And so stop giving yourself, I just need to get through all of these menial things so that I can get on to the other stuff, right? That's still a worldly mindset. No, God doesn't require anything other than, when Emily really gets in the weeds with all the stuff that she's called to do. I mean, she educates our kids. There are many other moms that same. I just say, listen, just feed the kids. Like, there's no other requirement. Like, you just maintain, just put food in their mouths. Right? You're fulfilling your high calling as a mother. What does the servant do in that parable? He puts the food on the table and says he dresses properly. he just get the clothes on and the food on the table. Dress properly and put the food out. That's a high calling. That's who you are. And you don't need to be anyone other than that. The world will say you've got to rise above that. That you need to leave that behind you. But for all of us, not just the moms, for all of us, there are just little needs everywhere. Every time you meet just a little need, it's glorious. It's greatness. Okay, there's nothing beyond that we need to pursue. And the reality is anything that is beyond that, any kind of power or authority, it just comes with so many snares and complications. Right? The simplicity of servanthood in the kingdom is such a liberating thing to live in. I know who I am. I know where I've come from. I know where I'm going. And what I'm doing with my time, meeting all these needs, nothing's wasted. Nothing's wasted. It's all a treasure. It's all a pleasing aroma rising up to the Father. And he sees it and takes note of it. And that's all. That's it. It's a wonderful way to live. And I'm owed nothing. Right? After we've done all, let's just say, I'm an unworthy servant. Nobody owes me a thing. I've only done what my duty is. So embrace that, you know, and embrace it because he doesn't require anything more than you, from you. He's already given you everything. There's nothing you need to earn. There's nothing you need to prove to anybody. And so freed from all the need to prove something to yourself or to other people, that you're freed from all that because you know who you are. Just go serve. Just go love. Amen? All right, well, he said all those things around the meal that we're about to partake of. And he said, here's who I am. Here's how I love you. And here's the way I want you to love one another. Now here, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And in doing this, we become participants in this very life. This is the death of our Lord. The death of our master. The master became the lowest. He went to the lowest point. And he says, if you want to be great, join me in my greatness as we lay down our lives. So let's receive. I mean, you might need to just receive a reminder tonight as you come to the table that all that he has is yours. If you have Jesus, you have everything. There's nothing you need to go prove or earn. This is true food and true drink that fills us and we never hunger or thirst again. Amen.